Continuing on, Paul said that he did not cease to admonish each one. Interesting, he took it as a personal matter also, a one-on-one with these ones that were elder teachers. That's a word that was used. As I repeat, in the early church, most of what we call churches were home groups. Some were larger, some were smaller. In the larger ones, they had several elders or pastors. There basically was not a one person being the overall leadership in these larger groups. This happened in the smaller groups. The only ones that would take a responsibility were when the apostle prophets came back to check on them. They were given higher regard, but again, they were usually a temporary stay. They were not there permanently. But the larger the gatherings, the more shepherds there were. It was a balance here. They were what we call elder teachers. That would be more elder pastors would be better for us to understand how the system was back then. So he did not cease to admonish them. Okay, we're going to spend some time here on this word admonish. It's something that a lot of people don't like, and that keeps people out of the kingdom. Because they don't like this word, they become deceived. Many multitudes end up in hell because they will not deal and understand properly what admonishment is for. Actually, the word itself, in the context it's used a few times or more, it means to be cautious, to reprove gently, and to warn. That sums up what the word admonish means. And he admonished them. Who was he talking to? He was talking to elders. He was not talking to novices. He was not talking to baby Christians. He wasn't talking to backslidden people. He wasn't talking to people that didn't know sound doctrine. Who believed and who were grown in grace and matured, he was admonishing them. See, some people think because they have knowledge and they know they don't need to be corrected no more. They're beyond that. They're the ones who need it the most because they're so deceived in their pride and their self-assurance that they don't know they're deceived. They've been given over to a spirit of self-pride, self-elevation. That's why you see these people. I've seen it for 30, 40 years. People go to a little Bible school somewhere for a year or 2 years to come out, and they want to instruct everybody, and nobody else knows nothing. They know everything. They sort of remind you of teenagers when they're 14 and 15. That's not the time to teach them. They know everything at that age. They have no experience, but they know everything. And they'll give you a comment on everything if you ask them, because they are self-assured. They believe in themselves. They're so preoccupied with themselves, they cannot see outside themselves. And this is what happens to people when Paul said knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Knowledge simply makes a proud person prouder. If a person studies the scripture and gets a good information and doctrinal insight and information, it just makes him a worse sinner if he's got sin in his life. It just adds pride to his sins and self-will and unteachableness. It doesn't help him. So that's why Paul warned against it. See, information in itself can be very deadly. It cannot add to your spirituality. Only information that is based on truth and aided by the Holy Spirit and a person submitting to it and obeying the Lord, then he will grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say that we have to grow in the information of the Lord. See, because that word knowledge deals with experience, not just the information. It deals more with the word we call wisdom. Knowledge is to have the facts or information. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, I'll give you an example. Be alert. Be watchful. Because there's a lion outside. He's escaped the zoo. I have presented you with facts. There's a lion outside. Now, what you do with that, you can walk out the door and say, oh, I don't believe that. And you can walk out the door and the lion will eat you. But you had the knowledge, but you had no wisdom. Wisdom would say there's a lion outside and look out the window and say, you know, you are right. I believe what you tell me. There's a lion out there. So wisdom, when it's applied to knowledge, makes a person more spiritual. We're talking about spiritual things now, not just head knowledge. The Corinthians boasted because they were learned and educated, many of them, certain of the groups were. And they started in their head knowledge and in their supposedly understanding of the Word of God, they began to put Paul down as an apostle. they begin to say, well, why do we have to listen to him? We know more than he does. And furthermore, our teachers speak better than he does, and everybody likes to listen to them. And Paul has a rather rude type speech or course, and he's hard to listen to. We don't really like listening to him. He don't make us feel good. We want a nice, pleasant speaker. Well, see, God had a word against that, even in the old. He said, you like to hear music. You like to hear singing. The prophet, he told even Ezekiel, he said, the people say you're like a musical instrument. You're so pleasant to listen to. And he may have been. Maybe he was a good orator. But even the Lord Jehovah said, but they don't listen to anything you tell them. They would say, oh, it sounds good, it looks good, but it never applied anything. The information did not do them a bit of good. But in the new covenant, God has chosen, in general, the foolish and base things to confound those who are knowledgeable. He's not interested in the culture of a person's natural realm. He uses what's available. But in most cases, so they would not glory in their pride. See, the Corinthians got puffed up because they were learning and getting more knowledge. But it did not make them humble as the true word of God would. And so therefore, Paul would humble himself before them even when he corrected them. He did not use at times. He hesitated in using sharpness until it was necessary, until it came after his patience had worn out with them, which rightly it should have. So knowledge will make a person who is not following the Lord or is in disobedience, it will make them a worse person. Notice I didn't say it will make them a worse Christian, because I don't believe a person can live that way and be a Christian. I don't believe. I believe very differently than most Christians and ministers of today. Do not believe you can walk in known sin and rebellion and say you're a Christian, because the Scripture refutes this. The Scripture often uses the word, and it's used by the apostles, swift destruction comes on these people. It don't mean they drop dead while they're outside driving their car. It means instantly God removes his grace once he's tired of them rebelling against him. He removes himself from them. When a person is in gross sin and knows it and does nothing about it, they're not going to last long with God. He will reprove them. Do not fool yourself. God's not going to bear with them for weeks and months and years. There's no such teaching in Scripture. See, that's what false teachers give people so that it won't scare them. And I've heard people say, well, I live that way. I live in terror. No, you don't, because all you have to do is live today. God didn't require you to live tomorrow. Can't you live today without living in gross sin? If you can't, then you've chosen not to. God has not told us to think about, oh, I have to live 50 more years. Well, you don't know. You may not have 50 more minutes to live. And Ezekiel made it very plain, the Lord speaking, and in the day, and you know those scriptures still apply. Ezekiel, God speaking, said, Jehovah is speaking here. He said, in the day that the righteous turn from their righteousness to evil, and they die, he said, they die in their sin, he said, and their righteousness shall not be remembered. It means they'll be cut off in their iniquity, and there'll be no grace for them. And he said also, in the day that the wicked repent, if the wicked repent today and truly come to the Lord and acknowledge him and ask God to forgive them their past sin, they drop dead an hour later in a car wreck, they will make it into the kingdom. And God says, and I will not remember their wickedness. Notice he put it in today. Today is the salvation. Today is the day of salvation. God has never guaranteed anybody tomorrow, and definitely not people who play with his grace. He's less likely to give anybody that any insight into the future or how things will happen. So coming back, knowledge is good, but it's deadly in an intellectual society when people do not change spiritually. It's very deadly. And that's why Paul could say, and now it's more dangerous, but Paul could say, look at your Christian calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many intellectuals are saved. That's what it means called. He says, not many are saved. Not many rich. Not many of the noble, the well-known, the popular. He says, not many of them are saved. Well, now we can say we live in a society in the West, the European, the America, North America, and other, even the Japanese and some Oriental culture, we're very intellectual societies. God did not change his standard. So the more intellectual a society becomes, the less chance you can say that these people could be saved, because they still have to come God's way. He does not change the rules to suit them. See, intellectual knowledge of pursuit, it only feeds the pride of life. It only feeds the ego of the human nature. It gives people something to glory in. Now, I know people who have doctorate degrees in so-called theology. They don't know their spiritual foot from their head. They're not even saved. I've met them. I've debated with them. They're not saved. But they can produce doctorates. And yet the average Christian doesn't have to produce anything. And he's a sound Christian. He understands Scripture very well and what's required. That's the one that's spiritually mature and has spiritual intellect. See, there is a vast difference. So most of what you're hearing out of so-called pulpits is intellect without spirituality. And many times you're not even hearing common sense intellect. You're hearing distortions of the Word of God that a fifth grade child could look at and say, that ain't what it means. Even they have enough sense to understand some of these things because it's simple. Some of the things are very simple. But the wicked will distort things and stretch things back to the word heresy. They will add to the Word of God. They will take away from the Word of God. All it means is they will take the spirit of the truth and alter it to a lie. That's what they're after. The Pharisees did it. The wolves in sheep's clothing do it. Most of the ministers today are doing it. Some are doing it knowingly. Some are doing it because they're deceived themselves. Okay, so we are interested in this word admonish. If you do not understand the word or what it does, I can dare say that all teaching and exhortation of the word is useless. You'll never grow in the kingdom of God and you'll never make it to the next kingdom because admonishment is one of the means. Teaching, exhortation, admonishment is included as a part of teaching. And all teaching and exhortation and even prophecy, you usually always find some word, some form of admonishment. So we need to understand. We're just taking it aside to look at it more clearly. See, the whole Word of God is like the rainbow with the colors. And they're all meant to be together and conform, and they work in perfect harmony. But we only take the certain colors out to examine them more clearly. We'll take a certain color out. Say we have to take the darker color out, the violet, and we call it severe warning. We call it severe reproof. See, we have to magnify that for the person that is in sin, for the person who has fallen into sin and has not dealt with it immediately, then that's the part of the Word of God that will only help them. The red color of God's love and God's feeling and affection and His goodwill, that has to be minimized because it doesn't apply at this time. The more severe comes into play. And Paul used that with the Corinthians. He had tried the warm colors with them, and he was patient with them, and he instructed them and sent them one or two letters and sent messengers, and he still didn't get what he was after. So he gave them one last warning. He said, shall I come to you with gentleness? Shall I come with the red color again and talk to you? Or shall I come with the deep purple, with the severe sharpness and harshness? And on some occasions, he turned people over to Satan. And they died horrible diseases that was meant to bring them to a place that they would repent and get right with God because they did not heed the others. So we want to see the Word of God is like a overall rainbow. It has all of its sides. And if we learn these sides and we learn where they're at, then we can have them applied to us and others where they're needed. You do not speak of God's patience and long-suffering and love. You do not emphasize that to the person who is in gross sin, because that cannot and will not be demonstrated anymore. You have to emphasize the harshness, the wrath of God, and His warning. His patience is going to come to an end, and then you will be cut off from grace. See, they don't need to hear God loves me unconditionally, because, see, that has not affected them in the least. It has not drawn them to repentance. See, and therefore, we need the Spirit's guidance in dealing with each individual because certain words at a given time are not for them. Some people are not to be comforted and encouraged. They are to be reproved sharply and separated from. We need to discern. And only the Spirit and the Word can do this that is applicable to the state. And as I've said before, in the system we live in, environment we live in, we have to discern the times by what goes on, and then we have to apply and emphasize that part of God's rainbow of words that will apply and will be necessary. And admonishment is a foundation of all of God's Word. that teaching and exhortation is built on. People look at admonishment as negative. It truly can be to the person who does not respond to it properly. A negative word is that God will cast all the wicked into hell and all the hypocrites and all the false Christians. That's a word and a promise of God. As true as the promise that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Both of those words are going to stand true, and they're not going to interfere with each other. The wicked shall be turned into hell. The second death will be waiting for them. So we need to understand that promise of God's word. It is a negative, and it's meant to inspire fear of sin and reverence for God. It is meant to be a warning to the wicked and a caution to the righteous. That's what its intention is. Okay, so most teaching and exhortation, and I would say prophecy. Now remember, when we use the word prophecy in general, we are basically using the terminology a person who teaches and exhorts under inspiration at the moment. We're not necessarily talking about revealing the future. That is a part of prophecy that comes out. But the prophesying that Paul is speaking of is to speak under inspiration. It means to speak forth the word of the Lord. It does not necessarily mean to foretell the future. In most cases, it means to speak forth the will and mind of God at the moment. So in that sense, we can use a word, it's inspired preaching. I don't use the word preaching much because it's misunderstood. But true preaching is exhortation. The word preach basically means to proclaim. Well, you can proclaim anything. We think because a person stands up behind a pulpit, he's a preacher. That is foreign to Scripture. Does not necessarily mean that. Because the ones who stood up before the people rarely had a pulpit, and they spoke in teaching, they spoke in exhortation, and they spoke in prophecy. And what did these include? They included consolation, encouragement, comforting, admonishments of warning, of reproof, of severe warnings, of actually removing people from the fellowship. We would say excommunicating. That's what it was. Shunning them. One group used the word shun. It means you put them away from you. Paul said, put that wicked person out of your midst. By his example, he said, anybody who professes to be a Christian in a Christian fellowship, a true Christian fellowship, and lives in gross sin, is living in adultery or fornication, or he's a thief, or he's a known drunkard in the community, and he's claiming to be a Christian, Paul said, put that one out of your midst. He said, put that wicked one. He didn't call him a Christian. He didn't call him a poor, misguided Christian who'd fallen into sin. He said, put that one out of your midst. Why? Because that person had been warned, and there was no repentance. So he said, you warned him, and he did not repent of this. He did not act accordingly to what he was given to get rid of him. That was how they dealt with the gross sinner. Today, oh, we'll just love him, and God's love will finally cause him. That's nonsense. There's no scriptural basis for it. When the shepherd does that, he poisons the rest of the flock. When a shepherd will not deal with sin in the flock, he promotes sin in the flock. Now, we're talking gross sin. We're not talking about minor things and quirks and minor things that need to be corrected. We're talking about something that the Scripture names and makes plain it does not appreciate. Again, we're dealing at the clear things. So anyway, most teaching, exhortation, and prophecies include admonishment, if it's truly the word of God. This is what makes the carnal, the worldly, the lukewarm, and the false uncomfortable. And I've always included the carnal, the worldly, and lukewarm as non-Christians. I differ than most Christians. I do not accept them. We're talking about a lifestyle here. We're not talking about someone falling into something. But I'm saying if someone falls into something, it goes on for days and weeks, you don't need to worry with waiting for them anymore. You deal with it immediately. Sin was always dealt with in examples, and Paul tells us that the examples how God dealt with Israel and these severe things were examples for us. It meant you should listen to this. He did not tolerate outward gross sin. It was dealt with immediately. Back then, because of the system, they were put to death. They were just not thrown out of the community. They were thrown out of this life because they were under a different governmental and they were under a different spiritual covenant with God. That was different, and it was exacting in its way. He dealt mainly with the people's actions rather than what was in their heart. In the law, you could not bring judgment on anybody who was an adulteress in their heart and mind. A man could go around Israel all day long, lusting and desiring other men's wives and fantasizing and doing all that, and there would be no judgment against him, as long as it was not manifested. Now, God deals differently with the Christian. He goes up to the motive and intent. So he can deal the professing Christian or the Christian in a different category, and even though the person has never gone into the physical act of adultery, God can judge him an adulterer by his mind, his lifestyle, and all of this, and he can consider him cut off. And yet the person can merrily go about his way claiming to be a virgin, claiming to be pure before the Lord when his mind is corrupt and filled with the devil's inspiration. So there is a difference there. So anyway, it is this today that we deal with. So much is New Age, positive thinking, prosperity teachings. And these people, if you find a person that's in New Age, a person that's a positive thinking, they're big into prosperity and God blessing them, and yet they're into pride and vanity, they're into covetousness, they're in self-glorification. They spend more time with themselves and their appearance and how they look in the community than what's inside them. Then you're looking at a corrupt, deceived person. That person cannot be a Christian. That's New Age. That's positive thinking. And those kind of people will find admonishments annoying. They will reprove. They will avoid admonishment. Watch a person. When you find a person who claims to be a Christian and they won't listen to sound teaching, they won't listen to anything they call negative, and they always want a positive word, make them feel good, you're looking at a false, deceived person. The person who rejects admonishment is like the person that Proverbs says. Those who reject the words of God, even their prayers become an abomination to God. He says they're abominable to him. He detests them. He says their prayers are an abomination to him. The sacrifices and the prayers of the wicked are detestable to the Lord. I've had many people say, oh, well, just pray because God might want to do this, but you can't take the exception to the rule and apply it to the whole situation. God, in general, the scripture says, does not listen to the prayers of sinners. Only prayer he wants to listen to is the prayers of repentance. He's not interested in their personal life. You cannot apply the scripture that applies to Christians. Peter said, casting all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. That does not apply to the person in sin and the sinner. They're not in covenant with him. He cares that they will repent, but he has not taken it upon himself to show a personal interest in their everyday life because they're not his. They're his enemies. They're under Satan's control and under the power of the world. So only those who understand spiritual warfare, sound teaching, and have a renewed mind that can welcome and see that admonishment is good, that it's a form of correction, that it is instruction in righteous living. That's what Paul said the Word of God was to do, was to correct and instruct in righteousness. Now, the once saved, always saved, false heretical teachers, they believe once you have been saved, you don't need instructions in righteousness. They'll tell you that. You have already been instructed. You're in the Lord now. You never have to be instructed. Isn't that astounding that Paul did not believe that? That he was talking to sound Christians in his epistle when he said, the word of God is profitable for instruction, righteousness, correction, admonishment, that the man of God, he's speaking to the man of God, will be thoroughly equipped and understand his duties to God. That's what he meant. So again, to take these things, admonishment is serious business, and it makes a person aware of their duty, their Christian duty to God, and the consequences of either, the blessing spiritually for those who are obedient, and the punishment for those who are the rebellious and who will not heed the admonishment of the Lord. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 14. Now I myself, Paul speaking, I am confident. See again, he's persuaded. He's confident. He didn't name it as a law that it affected the other person. He said, I'm assured. I'm trustful. I'm confident concerning you. Why? He'd already dealt with them. He knew who he was talking to. My brethren. That you are also full of goodness. He watched their fruitfulness. He watched them and was around them and observed not what they said. He observed what they did and how they acted. And he saw that the words were being put into practice. Notice this, and you were filled with all knowledge. See, means that knowledge that leads to godliness. That spiritual knowledge of God's word, that you can rightly discern good from evil, that you can be led of the Spirit, that you can understand, and that you can relay Christian teaching to other people if necessary. Filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So that is another sign, again, as we go into Hebrews, you ought to be teachers now. He's saying here, basically, that a person is full of the knowledge of God and walks in goodness. This is a spiritual person. He says, then you're able to admonish one another. See, admonish here goes along with exhortation and teaching. You're able to do this when necessary. Now remember, if admonishment starts off as a caution, as a gentle reproof, see, that's needed to those who are walking in righteousness. Again, there's a lion outside, but you must take it seriously. If you're talking to a person, they must believe you're serious. There's a lion outside. And we say, oh, we don't say that person's bad because he gives us a negative word. We don't say, oh, I wish he had told me there was a lamb outside. That ain't going to change the facts. So see, to admonish is to warn one another of the times, the seasons, of danger in the community, of spiritual deception coming around, that you'll guard yourself against it, that you won't fall for it, that you'll observe it and test it. As the Apostle John says, prove all things, test all things, hold to that which is good and reject that which is evil. So this is the kind of people that Paul was talking here in Romans. He was talking to certain groups. He says, you're full of goodness. Now, isn't it astounding? If you find someone saying that today to somebody, they'll say, you're self-righteous. The greasy grace people say, oh, it's all grace. And they'll reprove you while they're living in sin. They'll correct you and say, oh, there's no goodness. It's only Jesus. As they're screwing their neighbor, as they're robbing their neighbor, they'll tell you that. But see, it's because they're under an evil spirit. They'll go out of their way to refute your goodness and your good works. And you'll find these people who have a license to sin, they will go out of their way to reprove a person who speaks of walking in goodness and righteousness and good fruits and works, and then they'll go to the opposite pole to excuse any sin they're doing as long as they accept God's grace to save them. See, these are demonic spirits that are doing this. Okay, before a person can appreciate admonishment, one must be walking in goodness and mature knowledge of God's word. He must understand the spiritual war that we are in. As Proverbs states, a fool despises correction. A fool despises reproof. He will not heed it. Scripture says a wise man will heed reproof. Better is the reproof of the wise than the flattery and the kisses of deceit. Proverbs speaks much about who is foolish and who is not. In most cases, the foolish person does not heed the word of God, nor takes its correction or its warning seriously. And they are the few times, out of the five times in Scripture, I believe 3 to 4 of them are in Psalms and Proverbs, that God mocks the wicked and laughter. And it's the ones that despised his admonishment. It's the one who despised his correction and mocked his word. And he said, and they will cry out to me in their terror. When the terror of death and the enemy comes upon, he says, and I will laugh at their calamity. Do you know he has not changed? People don't want to believe that this is Jesus speaking here. He has not changed. One day he will mock them. Some he will mock in this life and cut them off from grace. Most of them, when they stand in judgment, then they'll wish they had listened to the correction of God's word, because they'll find that their eternal destiny was determined whether they were going to do that. When you find professing Christians who cannot and will not bear with admonishment, then you have a false Christian. I can say that with surety. And you have a backslider, one who has gone back to the world, who may have once known the Lord. Let's go to another portion of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Well, we'll read down to 14. Now we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. But if you'll back up, you'll see three words in these two verses. Three verses. Admonish, exhort, and warn. Actually, a warning is a part of admonishment. Exhortation would include admonishment and warning, as teaching would. Notice the over you and the Lord and admonish you. That is the teacher elder. That is the shepherd that watches for your soul. What is he to do? He's to admonish you. He's telling the congregations here to listen to your teacher elders that admonish you. What is he saying? He expects them to admonish you. If they don't, he's questioning whether they're really elders or teachers. They haven't done their job, because that's the word he uses. So he says, listen to what they tell you. Notice in the verses again, admonish, exhort, and warn. They really go together. If admonishment is to gently warn, then the word warned here would be a stronger word, and it is reserved for those who have already fallen into some sin or are entertaining it or being tempted. So the general admonishment we give one another, who he says is full of goodness, is we warn people against the temptations. We say we are subject each day to trials and temptation, and the devil will throw certain things our way, and the world will present opportunity. So I warn you to be on guard, to watch your mind, to watch where you're at, to what you allow, because if you don't, you will fall for this. So see, that would be gentle warning. It has no accusation in it. It's not personally singling someone out as if, oh, you're bad, you've done something wrong, so let me admonish you. General admonishment is to avoid that, is to give them the facts. The lion is outside. Oh, thank you. You've told me the enemy's out there. Not accuse you anything's wrong with you because the lion's outside. It's absurd. But the warning here comes sharper. The person is opening the door and looking out there and playing around out of curiosity instead of staying away. He's not taking. He needs to be reproved. Shut the door. Get in, you fool. You know, that lion will rip you apart. Don't be so curious. Close the door. See, that's meant to be directive and sharp. It's meant to catch the person that you're entering into foolishness. And it's also used to warn the person that is walking out the door. And he said, well, I think I'll go around back and see if the lion's back there. Well, you're a fool because you're going to be eaten. So let me tell you what's going to happen to you if you don't get back in this door. Repent of your foolishness. Stop your stupidity. Run back to your safety. So again, that's the distinguishing between the gentle admonishment that all teaching should include in a dark age and the sharp, severe one for those who are rebellious, who have entered into sin. The warning is proceed in that and you will end up in hell. Proceed in that and you may be cut off in your iniquities. Proceed in that and the church will throw you out. And they will have no fellowship because you're practicing gross sin. And I will not call you my brother. You're a wicked person that needs to repent and come back to the Lord. So see, that would be the far extremes. But they're needed. A severe warning only to the one who is being tempted and contemplating giving in, or to the person who's fallen into the sin and is already there. The gentle warning admonishment, as we saw in Romans, you are full of goodness. You are full of the knowledge of the Lord. And since you are, let me give you something that will help you during the day when the enemy starts to confront you. Okay? So this is the distinguishing. One who heeds admonishment could be spared the severe warning. If a person will take the instruction of the word before sin has entered into, then one will spare himself grief, spiritual grief. That's why the Lord could say, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged of the Lord. So when the minister, the teacher, the exhorter begins to admonish in general, the individual sitting there may have already entered into the sin. and nobody knows it but him. And so the word could be, if you judge yourselves, you will not be judged of the Lord. If you deal with it and repent of it, then God may not enter the picture so quickly. But if God enters, he will publicly expose and humiliate. This is basically what he's saying. So that's what Paul was saying, deal with these things. If they become a public issue, then God will make a public issue. If it becomes deceit and hypocrisy, that you sit there and smile while you're in sin before God, God knows it, and he might decide. And that's where rarely the prophetic gift came in at times. It would personally expose that individual for what he was, a hypocrite. Will God embarrass? Ain't interested in whether people embarrassed or not. He'll humiliate the wicked. Scripture says he'll humiliate them. Humble yourselves and you won't be humiliated, is God's word. So people need to take the admonishments seriously. Okay, so even before these verses, Paul had admonished the Thessalonians to watch and to be serious. That was several verses early I did not read, but he gave the same word, be alert, be cautious. So you find the correlation here with Paul and these two separate scriptures in Acts and in Thessalonians, and then you find Peter. Both times they said be alert and be watchful, and then they admonished. They gave a warning. So you can see that admonishment went along with the be watchful, be alert. If you're watchful and alert, you won't have to come under the severe warning. You will take the gentle warning and correction and instruction of God's word. To repeat, Peter's warning was that the devil, he said be watchful, roams about seeking your destruction. He uses similar term where Paul uses the wolf, the savage wolves, Peter uses the roaring lion. But they're both after the same thing. I have seen many sit under admonishment, warning, and ignore it, despise it, reject it, and pretend that it was not for them because pride was involved, willfulness was involved, stubbornness and rebellion. That person, without question, will ultimately be destroyed spiritually if he does not deal with these things. Let's go ahead and stop here. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us instruction. Make us willing to receive exhortation, teaching, and admonishment for our own spiritual edification. In Jesus' name, amen.